Back to the book of Exodus, the 7th chapter, and just park there for a moment. I'm on the way. If our Lord's death could be defined in just one word, it would be judgment. In the hymn that we used, "When I See the Blood," that third verse says, "Judgment is coming. All will be there, each one receiving justly his due. Hide in the saving, sin-cleansing blood, and I will pass over you." The death of Christ was the death of deaths. Can I say it that way? The death of deaths. And the Christian church is instructed to observe this ordinance of the Lord's table in remembrance of Him. The Lord's table, as we read there in that chapter 11, the Lord's table shows His death, literally preaches His death. A compelling memorial message of judgment upon sin and the means whereby the sinner may have access to our God most high and infinitely holy. The Apostle Paul, to the same church at Corinth, chapter 5, however, the church was reminded that Christ is our Passover. He is our Passover. So we are then pointed back in Scripture to an Old Testament narrative that we find in the book of Exodus at the 12th chapter, the Passover chapter, wherein there the Passover lamb would be sacrificed as Paul recites. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Very specific word, little preposition. For us. For the sake of, in the place of, instead of. His sacrifice was done in our stead. Can I just put this big old word out? Vicariously. Because that's the essence of the preposition. For us. On our or in our behalf. In our stead. Additionally, His sacrifice was victorious, even as the sacrifice of the lamb in Exodus 12 provided the blood for every household, effectively delivering the firstborn from judgment. You know, understand that the firstborn in Egypt should die in that context was judgment, as was each of the plagues beginning at Exodus 7 would unfold. Judgment. But even before you come to Exodus 12, God showed His partiality to Moses and the people of Israel by what He exempted them from out of pure grace. And so we are then without a whole lot of exercise to behold the Lamb. The Apostle John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Death is forever, and this is a great thing now because this all comes in and settles into this memorial service. Death is forever and ultimately to be vanquished. The death of Christ was the death of all death, vanquished even as the cause of death, and sin itself. I remind you of the excerpt out of the book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 where it says, that speaking of Christ, that He through death destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil. Inasmuch as the apostle makes reference to the Passover in the context of the Lord's table, I think that it's reasonable to examine a broader context of judgment leading up to our observance here this morning at Exodus chapter 7. And here reveals numerous insights. Quickly, please understand that these plague judgments are upon Israel, or upon Pharaoh in Egypt on behalf of Israel. And the 14th through the 25th verse has to do with the plague of the blood. And I think you're reasonably familiar with the context of these judgments. And keep in mind, as we shall point out in a moment, that these judgments came upon Pharaoh for just a couple of reasons. But most simply put, judgment came upon Pharaoh and thus to Egypt because he refused to obey what God required. Over and over again, Moses comes to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness." And over again, Pharaoh hedges and ultimately defies God. There the judgments come in. And we understand that the waters there in Egypt, not only the river, but the ponds and the wells and the little tributaries, all turned to blood. And you know what's amazing to me, even in fundamental Bible scholarship, that there would be some who would write in the footnotes of their Bible that it's not necessarily does it mean that the waters literally turned to blood, is that they were just murkily, can I put it that way, murkily polluted to appear as such. Now, I want to say to you that the literal interpretation, of which there's only one, where you see blood means blood, unless the context specifies otherwise, that God in judgment upon Pharaoh turned all this water source to blood. He wanted Pharaoh to see something. And then, of course, when you come to chapter 8, there are the frogs, verses 1 to 15. The frogs. Imagine that. And may I just point out that in the third verse, the judgment exclusively impacts only the Egyptians. Please notice what the verse says. "The river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs." Exclusively impacting only the Egyptians. Okay, you have the blood, the judgment of the blood. You have the judgment of the frogs. And then you have the lice, beginning at the 16th verse. You feeling a little itchy even as you think of lice? You want to reach somewhere and scratch a little bit? The lice in chapter 8, verses 16 to 19. And again, upon Egypt. And I want you to then see in chapter 8, verses 20 to 32, the flies. Flies. And keep in mind verse number 20, the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning." Earlier is better. I want to remind you of that. "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. He cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go that they may serve me. And if you won't, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants, upon thy people, into thy houses, in the houses of the Egyptians, shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are." But then verse 22. A dispensation of grace. "I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there." So there in Goshen, there'll be no flies. Why? Well, because that's where Moses and the people of Israel are. Who gets the flies? Only Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Why? Judgment. What do you mean judgment? Because Pharaoh defied the demands of the Creator to let his people go. Then you have the plagues upon the cattle in chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Upon the cattle. Verse number 6, the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Once more, exclusive impact, Israel exempt. They're exempt. And then you come to the 8th verse and through the 12th verse, and you have the boils. The boils. tremendous, painful outbreak upon man, according to verse 9. In verse number 10, it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast, everywhere except in Goshen. Then you have the judgment of hail in verses 13 through 26. The judgment of hail. Now this time there is an exception made at verse number 20, where it says, he that feared the word of the Lord among whom? The servants of Pharaoh. And inasmuch as he did, he made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. How would you like to have your flock as a house guest? Now keep in mind there's some value to the animal. But I just find it interesting that somebody in Egypt, aside from Pharaoh, was paying attention to the judgment all around them. But then you see, again, as we look at this, Israel is exempt from all of that. Verse 26, it is said, only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. No hail. Up to this point, at least two things emerge. All along, Moses, as God's emissary, carried this message to Pharaoh. Let my people go. Let my people go. They've been there 430 years. Things changed from the time of Joseph. There arose a new king in Egypt that knew not Joseph and began to burden and to abuse the Israelites. And so now God hears their cry and he sends Moses on this mission to Pharaoh with this simple little message by way of Aaron. By the way, Aaron was the spokesman because Moses couldn't talk. Let my people go. Chapter 7, verse 16, that they may serve me in the wilderness. Chapter 8, verse 1, let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 20, chapter 8, rise up early in the morning, and I say again, the earlier the better. Let my people go that they may serve me. Interesting, the same word serve is used in all of these references. And it has to do not only with the generic usage of the word serve so much as it means to allow them to worship. To worship. You see, you cannot divide the concept of worship and service. They're not mutually exclusive. They're one and the same. He who worships God in spirit and in truth serves God. He who will serve God must worship God. Now, interesting, Pharaoh at chapter 8, verse 25 says, well, go ye, sacrifice to your God, which harkens back to chapter 5 and verse 1. Go back here just for a second. Chapter 5, verse 1, where Moses said, and again, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may hold what? A feast. Please notice all along the way the lovely little correspondences to what we read in the book of Exodus to the practice of the Lord's table, a feast of a kind in the New Testament. Let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness, a sacred, solemn, yet joyful feast. What would they be so joyful about? Well, if Pharaoh had complied and Israel had been allowed to leave and go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and by the way, the 3 days is not an insignificant number? Not at all. But if they had been allowed to do that, the joy would have obviously come that they who were bondmen and slaves and raw servants in Egypt had been redeemed and set free. What a picture of salvation to the New Testament saint. Once you and I were in bondage to old Pharaoh, the devil himself, held in the clutches of sin and death in spiritual darkness. And when God saved you, he brought you out of the Egypt of this world and this sin. 3 days' journey, there was a difference made. There was a distance traveled out of Egypt. He did not save you to stay in Egypt, to transform Egypt. He called you out of Egypt that you might be distinct from Egypt so as to have a more compelling message to the Egyptians. the Egyptians of Katanning and surrounding community. And so you have all of this. Verse number 3, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert, and again, insert the word sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Now there are three key concepts emerge. First of all, service. Sacrifice, which has to do with the table here, which is a sacred, solemn festival. To this Moses adds, according to what we read in chapter 8, verse 27, we will go and sacrifice. And you know what Pharaoh said to him? Okay, but don't go too far with it. Don't go too far. So once again, at chapter 9, verse number 1, let my people go that they may serve me. So once more, judgment comes upon Egypt. Cattle die, whereas in Israel, not one. Judgment of the plague of boils, judgment of the plague of hails. And again, at chapter 9, verse 13, rise up early. I say again, my dear friends, earlier is better. Let my people go that they may serve me. May I also remind you that when the hail fell upon Egypt, no hail in Goshen. None. See, how can God bring hail upon the planet and exclude one geographical location? Well, I mean, Goshen was a pretty, you know, think about it. Now, Goshen, if you look on the map, was pretty significant size of real estate. Had to be, because you have at least a couple of million of Israel's people there, plus all their livestock and all their stuff. But I want you to understand the awesomeness of your God, who is able to bring hail down and exempt that geographical spectrum, in the same way that when you get into the book of Joshua and it is said that great hailstones fell in judgment upon the enemy, God was able to guide those hailstones precisely upon individuals in battle, so that when they are locked in mortal combat, eyeball to eyeball, hand to hand, not one Israelite is hit with a hailstone. Is there anything too hard for God? No. There is not. No hail in Goshen. Then the locusts come in chapter 10, verses 3 to 20. Then darkness comes, the judgment of darkness in chapter 10, verse 21. And I would remind you, please look at chapter 10, verse number 23, at Goshen, where? 10, verse 23. Does it say something there? They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for... And again, very significant is the amount of days, 3 days. Neither arose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. No judgment upon God's people. Finally, a breakthrough of sorts. In verse number 24, Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, and only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Willing to let all the people go, but I want the livestock. No deal. That's not what God wanted. You come down further. Our cattle, verse 26, shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. What do cattle in this context have to do with service and worship? Enter the concept of sacrifice. A sacrifice is a picture of judgment. And so you have there, we must take them to serve the Lord our God. We know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. But verse number 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and would not let them go. So we come to chapter 11, verse 5, and judgment is imminent. Verse 5 there in chapter 11, all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that's behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. I want to say to you, when you look at verse 5, that's judgment. The firstborn shall die. And remember two things. All this is to show wicked Pharaoh, according to chapter 9, verse 16, the power and superiority of God. Why do we read over and over again that God hardened his heart? Well, if God hardened his heart, then who was responsible for the ignorance and the stubbornness? Surely couldn't have been Pharaoh. Well, listen, God hardened his heart again for two very specific reasons that only a sovereign God can do. Number one, to show Pharaoh, who fancied himself as a quasi-god, who worshipped all these little idols and gods of nature and creation, that this God who was bringing these plagues upon him with such impact and yet excluding the people of Israel, that he was great and Pharaoh wasn't. And secondly, and probably more importantly, the reason why this is all the way it is, he said, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth, and that succeeding generations of the people of God would always remember. Chapter 10, and I think verse number 2, there is the expression here, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. Which brings us to the Passover in chapter 12 and verse 14, which amounts to a memorial, a feast. And I want you to see that when you come to Exodus chapter 12, there's a foreshadowing of the Lord's table. Please notice in chapter 12 and verse 3, there's a lamb. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, the 10th day, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor take unto his house. Next to his house, take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall your make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, even as the Lamb of God himself, Christ, our Passover, was without blemish. A male, the firstborn, very important. Over and over in the New Testament, Jesus Christ was the firstborn of God. Firstborn and first to die and be raised from the dead. Then verse number 6. And I think if you are at all inclined to show or shower affection upon the animal kingdom, as am I, unashamedly, then you read in verse 6 something, again, significant. This lamb that they would take on the 10th day, they were to keep in their house for 4 days. For 4 days, this lamb for 4 days. And then on the 14th day of the same month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. That lamb held in their home for 4 days, that little lamb, that innocent little blemishless lamb, killed by the congregation. A lamb for a house, housed 4 days before slain. In verse number 21 of this chapter, they go to the actuality of it. Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Draw out a lamb, kill the Passover. And here's the instruction. Fast forward here. You take the blood of that lamb and you strike it on the lintels and the doorpost. The blood of the sacrificial lamb struck on the sides of the dwelling. Instructions were then all of the people of Israel were to stay in the safety of this house. That when the Lord would come through Egypt, he would pass over the house where he saw the blood applied. Far from being just a simple, bizarre Old Testament ceremony, We read in verse number 24 these instructions. You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And in verse number 26, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, as your children will, what mean ye by this service? In the New Testament church, the children may ask, what do you mean by this service? Is this just something we do every other month or so just to do it? Is this just a hollow ritual, a little ceremony that Baptists do to salve their conscience? Do they just do this in slavish obedience to a tyrant? What mean ye by this service? And you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. What encompassed or was embodied in their worship? It was sacrifice. Sacrifice. Now, if you come in this same book to the 29th chapter, to the 28th verse, there are some lessons and insights that we will take from this before we have our communion service. Chapter 29. And if you would please, verse 38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, and then underline or mark out the phrase, day by day, continually. Day by day, every day, they were to bring two lambs. Offer one in the morning, one in the evening. Sacrifice. Forever be reminded of the judgment inflicted on the divine victim, as foreshadowed in this reference. Sacrifice two lambs morning and evening, day by day continuing. Even so, the Christian, sacrifice. We do not bring lambs here. We do not offer animal sacrifices. Our sacrifices are not dead, but to be living. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Christian sacrifice, a living sacrifice, must be presented, first of all, holy, yet day by day. Day by day. Even as Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 12, said this, of Jesus, he said, he suffered without the gate, outside. He shed, as the Passover lamb, his blood. For what purpose? Thirdly, to sanctify his people. And so then, where does that leave us? Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, therefore, which harkens back to what Jesus just is said to have done, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continuously, that this giving of thanks, as Paul says, the giving of thanks should be always. And you know, there is the word is interestingly enough used, Eucharisto, because this is sometimes called by some the Eucharist. And in this Eucharist, what do? Well, we show the Lord's death day by day. The psalmist said, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, day by day, continuously. And among other things, do we not sense out of Exodus 29 the truth of the continual intercession which Christ, whoever liveth to make intercession for the saints, accomplishes? And that do we not also sense the blessing of his continuous work of sanctification in the lives of his sheep? But the scriptures say, He died once for all, forever. How does that square with this assertion? This way. This offering is continual in its effect. We are here as a testimony to that. If it were not for the continuous daily intercession on the part of Christ for His sheep, we wouldn't be here today. And are we not taught here to offer up our daily sacrifices to the Lord of prayer, of praise, portraying this, our total dependence upon Him? And some would assert, and I don't know that they're altogether wrong with this, that in the face of the suffering Savior, in the face of the Lamb slain, as witness to the shedding of His own blood on your behalf, in your stead, neglect of prayer and praise is sure proof of contempt for God.